the book of Hosea, chapter 14. We want to look tonight in the very first verse. The scripture says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. In this chapter, Hosea begins to preach a message of hope to the nation of Israel. For 13 chapters, Hosea has dealt with the sin of Israel, and God has warned them and has tried to breathe the fear of God and put the fear of God into their hearts that they might repent and get right. And they would not, and for this, God said that they're going to have to go off into captivity. Look at what he says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God. The word return implies a previous departure. It implies a distance. It means someone has wandered away. And I would submit to you tonight, it's not God who's wandered or strayed away. It's not God who's moved. It's Israel who's moved. And God says, you need to return to the Lord thy God. And then he assigns a reason that they should return. Why have they fallen? They have fallen by their iniquity. So for 13 chapters, Hosea has dealt with their sin, and Israel has chose to reject God's warning time and time again. And 70 years, they're going to spend in captivity. And right in the middle of a period of judgment, just before it happens, God has Hosea in the last chapter to issue a word of hope. And I appreciate tonight the fact that final or failure with God is not final. It is never over until we breathe our last breath. There's always opportunity for us to get right. And so in this chapter, you're going to see the opportunity that Israel has to get right with God. Now, God makes this call. That's our first point, the call to return. And as God makes this call to return, you have to understand God always makes a call to return. Some people hear it and heed it. Some people hear it and reject it. And some people God speaks to, but they don't even hear it because they're so busy listening to what the world has to say, they don't hear what God has to say. So that is our call to return. You must realize that our sin has caused us to drift away from God. In verses 2 and 3, you'll see, second of all, the confession of God's people. God says, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously, so we will render the calves of our lips. Now Israel's sin, which they have committed, must be confessed to the Lord as they repent and turn to the Lord. To confess means you are in agreement. Certainly, God's not wrong about our sin. We're going to have to learn to agree with God and what he says about our sin. What is Israel going to confess? They're going to confess, take away all our iniquity, for we've sinned. 1 John 1:9 says that we are to confess our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Israel's going to turn, going to confess their iniquity, and then they're going to ask God to receive us graciously. And God will do that when we repent. The only way Israel is going to return to their homeland is when they return to the Lord. When they return to the Lord, then God will return them to their homeland. They're not going to return to the homeland and return to the Lord until they confess their sin, until they ask God to pardon them, and until they repent in their heart. That verse in 1 John 1:9, it implies also a repenting, a rending of the heart. And then they say, so will we render the calves of our lips. Now, for years Israel has come and has worshiped golden calves. It's kind of a play on words. Said when we get right with God, when we confess our sin, when he forgives us, when he receives us graciously, we're going to, from our heart and from our lips, we're going to praise his name. Listen to these verses. Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise, of God, or praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks unto his name. You know, our praise is shown in our obedience. Our praise is also shown by our actions. Our praise is showed from the fruit of our lips, which speaks from our heart. According to verse 3, he says, Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, you are our gods, for in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. Israel's now confessing their wrongdoing. When he speaks of Asher, he's talking about Assyria. For years, Israel had looked to Assyria to provide and to protect Israel. But now Israel's going to have to confess, we were deceived. Assyria cannot help us. The horses that are down there in Egypt, they cannot help us. The gods that we've made, the calves, Baal, Molech, Ashtaroth, they cannot help us. They're going to have to renounce all the things that they once depended on. All the things they once trusted where they were deceived. They're going to have to confess and renounce their misgivings. Friend, I wonder, have you ever been wrong about something? Have you ever had to say, boy, was I ever wrong, and repent to God and confess it? I tell you what, God likes it when you get specific about what you've done. Amen? We need to get down to the place where we say, God, forgive me for what I said. God, forgive me for what I thought. Not just in general say, well, Lord, I've sinned. Forgive my sin. Oh, yes, you've sinned, but God can get more specific than that. And I tell you what, when we get more specific, it implies that we were genuine about our repentance. In verse 4, I want you to see the confirmation of the Lord. These verses are wonderful. God says when Israel confesses, when Israel repents, look what he says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. That's the confirmation of the Lord. God promises some things in these verses to Israel when they repent. First of all, God promises curing. He says, I will heal their backsliding. Backsliding is to the soul what disease is to the body. Disease will affect your body and cause destruction, and it can cause even a point of death. When we backslide in spirit from God, it causes destruction, and it causes us to lose the fellowship that we once had with the Lord God Almighty. But God says, I'll bring healing. He says, I'll heal their backsliding. Hey, remember something tonight, that God is still the great physician. Not only will he promise a curing for them, but he promises cherishing. He says, I will love them freely. In spite of all the wrongs that Israel has committed, in spite of their failures, in spite of them worshiping Baal and Molech and Ashtaroth and golden calves, in spite of them worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars, in spite of all the sins they've committed, God loves them. God says, I'm not just going to love them when they're right. I loved them when they're wrong. Hey, the Bible says in Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't just love us when we got right with God. He loved us when we were wrong. He loved us when we were sinners. And God says, I'll cherish you. I'll love you. He says, I will love them freely. That means unconditionally. No matter what, I will love Israel. The scripture says in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. I thought about this illustration tonight, how God would like you to know how much he loves you. You may say to yourself, preacher, I know how much God loves me. I'm sure of it. Let me tell you something. It's a little frustrating how that Helen Keller was born. She was born blind and she was born deaf. As she grew up to about 6 or 7 years old, her mother, I read what she said. She said that she would always take Helen in her arms, and she would say to her, knowing she was deaf and couldn't see, she would say, Helen, I love you. You have no idea how much I love you. I wish there was a way that you could hear how much I love you. I wish there was a way you could see how much I love you. And she was so frustrated because she could not reveal how her heart was breaking to tell her own daughter how much she loved her. All the while Helen was being raised up in that home blind and deaf, she would wonder, her own testimony, I wondered why my parents never told me they loved me. She couldn't hear it. I was wondering why I could not see my own parents and the love they had for me. When I tried to see my parents, all I saw was clouds of darkness. And I was so discouraged because I did not hear of the love of my parents. And the parents were so frustrated because they could not communicate. Friend, I want to say something to you tonight. That God has done everything He could to reveal His love to a blind, deaf bunch of people. He's done everything He could. And praise God. I remember as a young man growing up, when all of a sudden for the first time, I heard that old preacher preach. I'd been in church all my life. I'd sit there and heard him talk and heard him ramble on and seen him cry, but yet nothing was ever perceived in my spirit. And I'm sure it must have been frustrating for the pastor as he tried to communicate with me, and I sat there off in La La Land, wondering if this was all there was to it. But one blessed night, the Holy Spirit came by my way and began to pick me up and began to prick my heart and began to stir inside my soul. For the first time, I heard the message of God. I heard the love of God. I heard the wrath of God. The Holy Spirit came and convicted me of sin and of judgment and of righteousness. Amen. And that glorious night, God had revealed to me His love. And that night, I was able to confess to God my sin. And He forgave me and saved my soul. Oh, I say tonight, friend, God has confirmed to Israel, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Not only did He promise curing and cherishing, but He promised cleansing. He said, for mine anger is turned away from Him. When we confess our sins, God hears at that confession. And when we repent, God forgives us. And when God forgives us, amen, He cleanses us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, comma, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm glad I've had a cleansing tonight through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jeremiah 33:8 says this, and I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and will heal their land. There is still a cleansing that we can have, and it doesn't start when the sinner turns to God. It starts when God's people turns to God. God's people that sit in the church house and sitting around doing absolutely nothing, concerned about only their own selves, me and my four and no more. Hey, when we start getting a burden about what God needs to do in our churches and in our country, and when we start crying out to God, cleansing will come. I read about a revival meeting that was taking place over in a foreign country. They'd been trying for weeks and weeks. 14 people kept meeting together. They asked others to come, but the same 14 kept coming. For 2 or 3 weeks, they sat in that meeting, the same 14, wondering why nobody else would come, saying nobody else have a burden. Nobody else in the country was anywhere concerned about Christ. But after about 2 or 3 weeks of that meeting, those 14 people,
they begin to get on their face and they begin to be convicted of their own sins. Oh, yes. They'd sit there, all 14 of them, in self-righteousness, thinking they were better than everybody else. And when they got down and began to confess their sin to God and got right with Him, God began to forgive. God began to cleanse and wash away some obstacles in their life. And the next thing you know, 32 people showed up. And within just a little while, there was, listen, 132,000 people converted. When 14 people got right with God, it may take us two or three straight weeks sitting in the meeting, hearing the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit wooing and convicting, showing you how much you need a cleansing. I tell you what, tonight, most every one of you decided earlier this morning or later on in the day that you'd need to take a bath. Yeah, man. There were some things that showed on you. There was dirt. There was filth. There was stench. There was stink. And you said, boy, I better take a bath. I better get in all the way. I better wash my hair. I better get in the shower. I need a cleansing. Hey, man. Why in the world we sit at the church house, think we're better than everybody else? Why, we're the best people around, you'll say. Let me tell you something. We need a daily bath by the Holy Ghost of God. We need a cleansing that only He can provide. And if this church would get the cleansing that the Holy Ghost wants us to have, you talk about growth. You talk about the Holy Ghost moving. Honey, you'll never slow down that freight train when the Holy Ghost starts moving. But it starts when God's people gets a burden for the things of God. I thought about this cleansing. I thought about this forgiveness that's available. Over in Spain, there was a father who had taken out a note, an ad to put in the newspaper. And it said this, "Dear Paco, I want you to meet me Saturday at noon in front of the newspaper stand. All is forgiven, and I love you. Signed, your father." When that daddy got down to the newspaper stand at noon on Saturday, there were 800, more than 800 young men named Paco that had gathered in front of that newspaper stand. Every one of them looking for forgiveness from their father. Every one of them looking for love from their father. I wonder, Lord God, every time we read His Word, when He says that there is forgiveness available, when He says that I love you and I'll meet with you at the church house long about 10 o'clock in Sunday school and 11 o'clock for worship service, why in the world we don't get in here and say, oh God, I need your sweet forgiveness. Oh Father, I'd love to have your sweet love wrap its arms around me as you reveal yourself. Friend, tonight God has promised you and I a curing. He has promised us a cherishing. He has promised us tonight a cleansing. I think fourthly, as I look at verse 5, God promises us His care. He says, I will be as the dew unto Israel. How God gives sustenance as the dew. I thought about the dew, how it arrives silently in the nighttime. But in the morning when the sun gets up, you can see it glittering like diamonds up on the grass. That God, listen, it said I'm going to be like the dew. You know what He's doing? When you're in trouble, when you got problems, and you think God's doing nothing, friend, He's behind the scenes. Like the dew, He's at work. You may not see Him working in the darkness of your nighttime, but you'll see Him when the sun comes out, amen. I tell you what, been a lot of times in my life, gone through a lot of things. Some of the worst hurt I've ever had has not been from unsaved people. It's been from Christian people, church people. Boy cried and wept in the night, but only to find out that God had allowed that situation. And through it, He said, I'm going to be the dew for you. I'm going to sustain you. You know what the dew does? It revives the ground. It refreshes the ground. It promotes growth. It beautifies, Lord God. If the Holy Ghost dew starts to fall on us, when the atmosphere gets just right, we ought to have refreshment. We ought to have revival. We ought to have a time of growth. Amen. A lot of folks say, well, I don't much believe in growth. I think we ought to grow as an individual, and you should. But a church that's healthy ought to be growing for the glory of God. And I want to say this. If you're against growth, amen, you need to look at the Bible. You need to reach about, you need to read what the scripture says about reaching out and evangelizing and winning the lost to Christ. Amen. God's in the growing business. A healthy church is a growing church. Amen. Go a little further with this thought. That old dew being that source here, there ought to always be an excitement. I mean, you and I ought to get excited to death. When we go through troubles and trials, we get down and out and we get blue and despondent. But we ought to get excited. In fact, even when we're not going through troubles and trials, we come in God's house and everything's peaceful, we ought to get excited. We ought to get excited when we're getting ready to say, you know, I can't wait to get down there and see what the Lord's going to do today. You remember when you was a kid? Man, you couldn't wait for Christmas time. I mean, honest, you couldn't even sleep at night. You laid awake at night because you were so excited to find out what you was going to get. When's the last time you got like that about church? Boy, I can't wait till it's church time. Boy, what time? I got to get there. I want to get there for church. In 1902, Nabisco came out with a product. And on this little box of cookies, they put a circus cage. And inside those boxes, they put 22 different circus animals. And they called it about Barnum's circus animals. And we all know them as animal cookies or animal crackers of this day. Had a little drawstring on them. You remember, man, we used to get so excited with my mama get me a box of them things. I was born in 1966. They'd go get me some of them animal crackers. And, man, I'd rip them things open, and I'd lay all them crackers out to find out which ones I got. You see, I found out through studying that they filled those boxes randomly. You weren't guaranteed to get all 22 of those individual animals, but I wanted to see if I could get the bear or if I could get the lion, and I'd look through to see which one I was missing, and I was excited about the ones I got, and the ones I got twice, I eat them first. I want to say this to you tonight. If I could get excited over a box of animal crackers, Lord God, ought we not to get excited to come to the house of God and see what God's going to do. When God saves a soul, when God does a great work, when God heals a backslider, oh, bless His name. Hallelujah. We ought to get excited about what God's doing. Then He says, not only would He be like the dew, granting sustenance as the dew, but He said, He shall grow as the lily. You know, the lily, I would think about God growing super abundantly. God's not just into the addition process, He's into the multiplying process. Amen? I want to say this to you tonight, and you hear what I'm going to say. The lily is a symbol of purity because it's white. It's a symbol of beauty, but it's also a symbol of growth. Did you know when I studied this, a lily can have 50 different blooms on one stem? That's growth, amen? One little stem with 50 blooms. Hallelujah. Wouldn't it be good for us, one little old lily, if we could win one soul to Christ? Amen. What about winning 50 individually? Wouldn't that be great? Amen. And you take that every individual bloom off that lily, and you put it in a house, you put it in a room, and it'll fill up that room all by itself with its fragrance. Listen to this verse of Scripture about the lily and its growth and its beauty. Matthew 6, 28, 29. Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. God said, Israel, I'm going to give you a restoration. I'm going to bless you like the dew. I'm going to give you sustenance. And I'm going to bless you like the lily. I'm going to cause you to grow. I wonder if there's anybody in Israel's community said, I don't want to grow. I'm not interested in it. I'll tell you what, it ain't up to you. It's going to be up to God, amen? He says, I'm going to be like the lily. And he goes on. He's not only superabundant as a lily, but he says, and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. God grants the strength of an evergreen. Now, a lily is superabundant, but its individual stalk is very frail. That's why you and I, we can be blooming for the glory of God, and one little thing happened, and we wilt over. And we'll cause everybody around us to wilt too. So God says, I want to tell them about strength and stability. Going to be like a root out of Lebanon. Now, what are you talking about, preacher, this root? This talking about these cedar trees. A great big evergreen. It's always a symbol of stability. A symbol of strength. A symbol of majesty. If you will look with me, verse 6 says, his branches shall spread. In other words, God said, I'm going to cause Israel to come back from captivity, and I'm going to cause them to expand, and I'm going to give them enlargement. Hey, man, I like that, don't you? This is what God said he's going to do for Israel. He's going to bless them mightily. You know what you and I ought to be? We ought to be rooted. Colossians 2:7 says, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. He goes on and says, his beauty shall be as the olive tree. You know something about an olive tree? It's as pretty in the springtime as it is in the fall. It's as pretty in the winter as it is in the summer. It's a year-round tree. Hey, man, I've been enough around fair-weather Christians. It just about makes God sick. Folks fair-weathered and foul-weathered, amen. We ought to be right with God and be evergreen, stable and strong for the glory of God. We need to be dependable, amen. You remember about that olive tree? It's a symbol of peace, but it's also a symbol of restoration. You remember when God flooded the earth and Noah sent out the raven and the dove? And the dove came back with nothing, and the raven didn't come back. You know why the raven didn't come back? He saw some of them old cows that had drowned and bloated up, and a raven likes dead things. He found him plenty of carnage to eat on. That's flesh. But that dove said, I don't like that old junk. I like things that's right. I like things that's peaceful. And he come back. Noah waited 7 days, didn't he? He sent the dove out again. And when the dove came back after 7 days, what'd he have? An olive leaf. That's what he had. It was a symbol of restoration and a symbol of peace. Amen. And after 7 more days, Noah said everything's going to be all right. Amen. Now, friend, I want to say this to you, and we'll move on. Now, this next verse says, his smell as Lebanon. It's speaking about a sweet fragrance. Those fir trees, those cedar trees, boy, I like that fragrance, don't you? A moth can't stand it. That old moth that wants to eat holes in garments and holes in your pocket, he can't stand around to get around them old cedars, amen? Look down at the end of the next verse, verse 7. He says, the scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Hey, wine represents joy. Hey, he says, Israel, when they come back, I'm going to bless them with dew. I'm going to bless them as a lily. I'm going to bless them here until they get to the very point. They're going to be like an olive tree and like a cedar tree, and then they're going to have wine. They're going to have complete joy in their restoration. I like that, don't you? Verse 7, they that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. What do you mean revive as the corn? Every year they'd harvest that corn, but every now and then there'd be some seed left behind. And you know what happens in the springtime to that old seed that's laying there on the ground with corn? She'll come right back up. God says anybody that affiliates with Israel and gets around them for the right reason, God said, I'll even bless them. Hey, he made a promise to Abraham. He said, everyone, listen, that blesses Israel, I'll bless. And everyone that curses you, I will curse. Amen. That's why our nation better stay true to Israel tonight. Amen. Amen. Let's move on fourthly. And verse number 8. Ephraim, that's the biggest tribe in Israel. It's another word for Israel sometimes. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? Israel's going to one day give a full and final, complete renunciation of all the idols that they once served. When God's people are healed, they focus on him and on him alone. God has become the source of all their attention. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? Well, they can't help me. I've wasted my time. Lord, you're all I need. That's what he's trying to say. And then God makes an observation. Listen to what God says. I have heard him and observed him. Well, like that. God hears our prayers and he answers our prayers. When we cry out, when we call out, when we ask for forgiveness, he'll heal us. He says, I've observed him. You know what? God's eyes on Israel. God's eyes on Israel to provide for them, to protect them, and to prosper them. His eyes on the sparrow. His eyes on the saint of God. Hey, God is interested in you being prosperous. God is interested in you being provided for. God will give you your daily bread. God will give you your needs, not your wants, but your needs. Amen? He will grant. He says here at the end of this verse, he says, I am like a green fir tree. You see, you get underneath a big old fir tree, When it's raining outside, it's like a shelter. It's like an umbrella. You won't even get wet. God said, I'm going to be like an umbrella. I'm going to be like a shelter, a refuge. I'm going to be a security system for the nation of Israel. I like that, don't you? All the nations of the earth can gather around them and threaten them, but not one of us can touch Israel if God don't allow it. Because he's her security system, amen? He is the one who is sheltering them. He says, from me is thy fruit found. You see, God is always the source of our blessings. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Without me, ye can do nothing. Verse 9, I want you to see the comprehension of righteousness. You see tonight, a person that has a right relationship with the Lord can easily discern that the way of the Lord is right. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them? For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein. Boy, if you're walking with the Lord in a right way, you'll know that his way is right, and the way of a transgressor is hard. Psalm chapter 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now God has promised Israel, for their sin, for their rejection of God, 70 years of chastisement. That's the judgment of God. But as they're getting ready to be carried away, God says, but I want you to know this. There's going to come a day in the middle of this captivity, you're going to get right with me. You're going to repent. And when you turn to me, I'm going to let you return to the homeland. It's almost like God is giving them a rainbow before the storm ever takes place. And that rainbow's always a promise, ain't it? I like God's triumphant grace, don't you? I like the fact tonight that there is assurance in the blessings of Almighty God. He's made them a certain promise. Romans chapter 5, verse 21 says this, for where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. They tell me that over there in Europe, there was this great big cathedral. It was called the Mountain Valley Cathedral. And it had the most beautiful pipe organ anybody had ever heard. And every day it filled that valley with its beautiful, glorious, majestic music. But one day it made an eerie sound. And one by one, different experts were brought in to repair the organ. I mean, it had been playing for years and years, and now it's messed up. And one by one, those experts would work on that organ. And they'd say they had it fixed, and it would fill the community and the valley there with music of discord and disharmony. And they thought, you know, I thought I had it repaired, but I've still got something wrong. And one by one, they all failed. There's a little old man came to the caretaker of the church and said, I'd like to work on that organ. He said, sir, we've had experts. Sir, we've had all kinds of artisans that know what they're doing. We're thinking about just scrapping the old pipe organ and trying to buy a brand new one. And the old man begged the caretaker to let him look at it. He said, what have you got to lose? He said, I know I'm just a little old man, but what have you got to lose? He went in there and got to working on that organ. And at the end of the day, the caretaker asked him, said, are you done yet? He said, no, I'm going to have to spend the night. Well, he didn't much like that. Thought maybe he was a hobo going to move into the church, but he left him there all night. The next morning he came in, the caretaker did, and the man was still there working. And he said, sir, are you about finished? He said, no. He said, I'm still working on it. The second day went by, it still wasn't finished, and into the third day. And all of a sudden, that man stood above that organ and began to play it, and that majestic music began to fill that valley one more time. And as people heard it in town, they all came towards the sound that was taking place. The sound they all loved, the sound they all appreciated was back. And they all came to the Mountain Valley Cathedral. And out walked that little old man. Somebody said, how did you know to fix it? We've had expert after expert to try to fix it. He said, well, it was an inside job. They said, what do you mean an inside job? He said, 50 years ago, I'm the one that built it. And I guess the one that built it knows how to fix it. I want to say to you tonight, God's the one made us. He's the one created us. And when we've got trouble, when we need restoration, when we need to do, when we need to grow like a lily, when we need to get the good smell of the wine of Lebanon, and we need to be like the cedars with the roots of growing and expanding and enlarging, don't you know that God knows all about that? Amen. Then why, oh why, won't we just let him have his way?